Thank you. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Good afternoon, everyone. Having a good day so far?
Yes.
All right. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to Psalm 115 once again today. Psalm 115. We've been talking about, in our day sessions, developing a vision for increase. Obviously, to experience the increase that God wants you to have, you have to, first of all, believe that it is His will, and then from that, begin to develop a vision for it. In Psalm 115, in verse 12, "The Lord hath been mindful of us, He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless." Notice all the times it says He will and not just He can or He is able. But He will, praise God. I love it when the Bible says He will, because that certainly builds my confidence and my assurance in the fact that God's not only able, but He will. A lot of people say, well, you know, I believe God can, but I just don't know if He will. Well, read right there. He will. There's a man came to Jesus one time and said, "I know you can heal me. My problem is I just don't know if you will." So Jesus said, "I will." Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, "My God can and my God will."
My God can, my God will.
So notice it says He will bless us. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Verse 14 says, "The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Now, as I said in some of the previous sessions, yes, He is talking about offspring. God intended to multiply them in offspring, in numbers, in descendants. But it doesn't end there, because there's too many scriptures that show that God increased them in material wealth and assets as well. They increased in flocks and herds and sheep and cattle and gold and silver. He even blessed them with goodly houses, plural, the Bible says. So God wanted them to experience increase in every area of their lives. So once again, it says, "The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children." So increase is God's best for your life. It's not God's best that we just barely get by, that we come up short all the time, that we live in lack. God's best is for us to increase. Say it with me. God's best,
God's best
is for me to increase.
Me.
Look at your neighbor and tell them,
God's best
is for you to increase.
Increase.
Now I have learned this. In order to have God's best, you must be willing to do things God's way. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. In order to have God's best, you must be willing to do things God's way. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6, if you will. Matthew chapter 6. And let's look at a very familiar verse, verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." How many of you know when things are being added to you, you're increasing? Would you say amen? If things are being added to you, then you are experiencing increase. But notice it says, in order for things to be added, then there are certain things that must be done first, putting first things first. And here it says that you must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, the Amplified Bible says, "But seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given you besides." So notice once again, it says that we are to seek first, put as our priority and our number one pursuit, God's way of doing and being right, as the Amplified Bible says. So obviously, if we're going to have God's best, and increase is God's best, then we have to be willing to do things God's way. And here Jesus is telling us that for this to begin, this process of increase to begin in your life, then you're going to have to make as your number one priority seeking first God's way of doing things. Actually, there are only two ways. The Bible talks about God's way, and then the Bible also talks about there is a way that seems right. So there's only two ways of doing things. There's God's way, and then there's the way that seems right. Amen. And how many of you know that the way that seems right is not always right? You know, I'll give you an example. The Bible teaches us to tithe. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Did my microphone go off when I said that or something? The Bible teaches us to tithe. Tithing is a biblical principle. Amen? Anybody that hadn't figured that out yet after reading the Bible, you read something else and not the Bible. Tithing is a biblical principle. But yet there are a lot of Christians that come to church on Sunday morning and they say, well, you know, I'd love to tithe, but you know, we got a light bill coming up. We got a car note coming up, and I better hold on to this just in case. Now, see, to you, that's the way that seems right. But it's not the way that is right. And you're never going to have God's best if you live your life on the way that seems right. Amen? You know, the Bible says, by His stripes ye were healed. But if you're always going by what you feel, then you're living by the way that seems right. Like the person that says, well, I wouldn't want to go around confessing I'm healed when everybody can plainly see I'm sick. Well, see, that's the way that seems right. I'm not telling you to pretend you're not sick, but the Bible does say that we have the right to call things that be not as though they were. That's the way God operates. Amen? God calleth those things that be not as though they were. And so I have the right, since the Bible says that I am healed by the stripes of Jesus, regardless of how I feel, I can say by faith, God is my example. I am calling things that be not as though they were. And I say by faith, I'm not moved by what I feel and I'm not moved by what it looks like. I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. But the person that refuses to do that is living by the way that seems right. And you're not going to get God's best that way. Withholding your tithes is not going to produce God's best in your life. Amen. Never sowing into the lives of others is not going to produce God's best in your life. So notice here, Jesus said, if you want to experience increase in your life, if you want things added to you, I think it's interesting that God doesn't mind that things are added to us. Amen. Things. Everybody say things.
Things.
Things. God has no problem with things being added to you. All He's asking is first things first. Put me first. Put my word first. Put my way first place in your life. And what He's actually saying is, if you will do this, if you'll put me and my way first, then you won't have to pursue things. They'll actually pursue you. In Deuteronomy 28, it says, they'll come on you and they will overtake you, praise God. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
But if you're always pursuing things, then you got it backwards. If you put God first, put His word first, put His way of doing things first, then the things will pursue you. They'll chase you down, they'll come on you, and they'll overtake you. Amen. Everywhere I go, I get out of my airplane, I put my foot on the ground there, whether it's Cincinnati, whether it's Dallas, whether it's Houston, whether it's New York City, wherever I'm at, whether it's Australia, Kenya, Tanzania, when I get out of the plane, I say, blessings. If you're looking for me, if you're wanting to come on me and overtake me, I am in Sydney right now. Amen. And it never fails. They come on me. They find me, praise God. The Bible says, whether you're in the city or whether you're in the field, they'll find you. Whether you're coming in or whether you're going out, they will find you, praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now that doesn't happen to the person that's got their priorities wrong. To the person that's always pursuing the things, that doesn't happen in their life. But to the person who's got their priorities right, they're putting God first, His Word first, and His way of doing things first, then increase is the result. Now, with that in mind, what he's saying to us is simply this. If you want God's best, then you must be willing to do things God's way, and so that should trigger this thought on the inside of you, then I must put God's way first place. I must devote a lot of time, quality time, in pursuing God's way, and once I discover how God operates, His method of operation, then that's the way I will live my life. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, no wonder the psalmist would make this statement, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." Teach me thy way. That's what happened to me in 1969. Brother Copeland came and preached the word like I'd never heard it before, as you've heard me say quite often, and it got my attention, changed my life. And the first thing that began to happen to me is I want to know God's way. I want to know God's way. See, I'd been living my life up to that point on the way that seemed right. And it wasn't working. I was failing. I was barely getting by. I was just existing. I wasn't really living. But I discovered through the teaching of Kenneth Copeland that there was another way to live life. There was another way to approach life. And it was in this book, praise God, the Word of God, God's Way. And all of a sudden, this quest for the knowledge of God's way was developed on the inside of me, and I couldn't get enough. And it became the priority of my life, pursuing God's way of doing things. Now, once again, as I've already stated, not everything in my life changed overnight just because I made the decision to put God's way first place. But praise God, things changed on the inside, and then they started changing on the outside. And before long, things were added to me until increase became the story of my life. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And I give all the glory to God. Amen. God has blessed me. I don't mind telling you, I'm a blessed man.
Amen.
I make no apologies for being blessed. Hallelujah. God has brought tremendous increase into my life. And it's certainly directly linked to the fact that I made a decision way back there 38 years ago to do what Jesus said right here in Matthew 6:33, is to pursue God's way of doing things, and as a result of it, increase came into my life. Now, let's talk about God's way for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31 makes this statement, "As for God, His way is perfect." As for God, His way is perfect. That is 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31. That same statement is repeated in Psalm 18 verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. In 2 Samuel 22, 31, it goes on to say, "As for God, His way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is proven." In Psalm 18, 30, "As for God, His way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is tried." Now, if you look up the word perfect in your dictionary, it simply means having no defects, having no flaws. In James chapter 1, it talks about the perfect law of liberty, referring to God's word. And in the Amplified, it says it's faultless. So you have to settle this in your heart once and for all, that God's way is perfect. That God's way has no defects. That God's way is flawless. God's way is faultless. And see, if you don't settle that in your heart, then the devil's going to keep throwing at you when it looks like something's not working. All this stuff doesn't work. Now, wait a minute. If the word of the Lord, if the way of God is perfect, then it's going to work every time. You can't call something perfect if it doesn't work every time. I'm going to try this section right over here. I'm getting no response from these people in the middle.
Huh?
You can't call something perfect if it only works a few times. You can't call something perfect if it's kind of a hit and miss, trial and error. Sometimes it does and sometimes it don't. You cannot refer to it as being perfect. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I have something that is perfect in this imperfect world that I live in. Amen? And once again, if you're going to call something perfect, then that means it has no defects. That means if you do things God's way, you're going to get God's results, not 20% of the time, not 40% of the time, not even 75% of the time. You're going to get God's results 100% of the time. Can you say amen? And see, if you don't settle that in your heart, then you're always going to be tempted to say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. No, wait a minute. That's the reason the Bible said the word of the Lord is tried. The word of the Lord is proven. That means a whole lot more people better than you have done this and found out that it worked. It has passed the test of time. Can you say amen? Once again, like the person that said to Keith Moore, I tried that faith stuff and it didn't work. And Brother Keith said, no, faith stuff tried you and you didn't work. There's nothing wrong with the faith stuff. Nothing wrong with the Word of God. I remember Brother Copeland in a message that I heard him preach way back there in 1969. And boy, I got it down into my spirit. Said there's nothing wrong with the Word. There's nothing wrong with God. Nothing wrong with Jesus. Nothing wrong with the Holy Ghost. Nothing wrong with the angels. Let's see, did we leave anybody else? Me. If there's any missing it anywhere here, it's not the Word of God. It's got to be you. I know you don't like that, but it's true. Amen? God's Word is proven. And the way of the Lord is perfect. Now that simply means if you learn God's way, if you spend enough time pursuing the knowledge of God's way, and then you put it to work in your life, then you're going to get 100% results. Amen. Amen. That means this idea of win a few, lose a few goes out the window. That's not in your mindset anymore. Praise God. It's the will of God that you win every time. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a shout if you believe it. Amen. So as for God, His way is perfect. And there's always somebody that says, well, I know somebody that tried this and it didn't work. No, you know somebody that thought they tried it. You know somebody that it sure did look like they tried it. But if they did His way, and His way's perfect, then they got results. Well, Brother Jerry, you're not leaving us any room here. I don't intend to. I didn't write the book. All I'm doing is reading it, praise God, and daring to believe it. And I can tell you, if there's ever been a time, and there have been, where things didn't turn out like I thought they ought to, and I thought I was doing the Word, if it didn't work, it wasn't the Word's fault. I missed it somewhere. I either was not walking in love, or I got in strife, or I allowed some unforgiveness in my heart, or it was my big mouth. Thank you for your enthusiasm over all these revelations, praise God. Say it ain't so. Well, Brother Jerry, I did what Mark 11:23 said. I said it, and Jesus said, if I believe it, it'll come to pass. And I've been saying it and saying it and saying it, and it didn't work. Well, maybe you needed to read a little further, and then when you stand praying, forgive. Maybe that's the part you left out. And maybe that's the part you still don't want to hear. But if you're doing things God's way, then your testimony will never be, it didn't work.
That's right.
If you're doing things God's way, it works because the way of the Lord is perfect. Come on, give the Lord a shout if you believe that today. Amen. The way of the Lord is perfect and the word of the Lord is proven. Once again, no wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 27:11, Teach me your way, O Lord. Now that ought to be the cry of every person in this building. Dear Lord, if this works every time you put it to work, if you do it exactly the way God said do it, then Lord, teach me how to do that. And that was my cry 38 years ago. And that's what I've been living on and living by ever since. And you're always learning. I mean, I've been at this 38 years. Copeland's been at it 40 years. Brother Hagin had been in it longer than that. And Brother Roberts, you know, longer than us. And yet, you know, even though Brother Hagin's been promoted, but the rest of us that are still here and been in it a few years, we're still learning. I've had Oral Roberts call me and ask me to come to his office. He's done the same thing to Brother Copeland. He saw me preaching on television and said, I saw you, and I want you to come and preach that sermon to me again, just like you did on television. I said, well, Brother Roberts, what could I possibly say that you don't already know? He said, no, you said some things that I did not know, and I want you to come preach that to me again, just like you did on television. And I'd go to his office and walk in, and he'd have a chalkboard in there and hand me a piece of chalk when I walked in the office. He said, write all those scriptures on the board, give me your main 3 points, and then I'm going to sit here and give you an oral exam. I'm going to question you. And when I get through with you, I'll let you know whether or not you've heard from God. And one time when he did this, 6 hours later, he let me go. I got through preaching to him and writing on the blackboard and him questioned me. And I'd say something. He'd say, stop, say that again. And I'd say it again. He said, where'd you get that? And I'd have to hunt it in the Bible. He said, write that scripture down. 6 hours he kept me. I had planned to fly home that night, but my brain was on fire. I had to go find a hotel and go to bed. Felt like smoke coming out of my ears, man. He had quizzed me so. But what was he doing? Ever learning. Ever learning. One time he was sitting on the front row at the Mabee Center while I was preaching. And I was preaching my sermon that's gone around the world on if Satan can't steal your joy, it can't keep your goods. And Brother Roberts is sitting there, boy, he's looking at me, and I saw him taking notes. And at the end of the service, he came up to me, and he showed me right in the back of his Bible. And he said, look at that. And at the top, he had written, Oral's Joy. And then he had my outline. And he said, now I'm going to preach that, and I ain't telling anybody where I got it. I said, that's fine, Brother Roberts. I've been doing you that way for years. Hallelujah. What's he doing? Ever learning. See, the person that is pursuing God's way, they never get to the place in their life where they say, I've arrived, I don't need to know anymore. This book is inexhaustible. Just about the time you think you have got all the revelation out of one verse, go spend some more time in that verse. Amen? We're ever learning God's way. And the more of it we learn, then the better we get at this. Hallelujah. You know, when I was in the automotive business, I grew up working on cars, particularly automotive body repair. That's what my dad did. I didn't specialize in the mechanical end of it, even though I could do some of that, but that wasn't my expertise. My expertise was working on wrecked cars, rebuilding wrecked cars, restoring antique and classic automobiles. When it came to the mechanical work, then I had friends that was their specialty. I sent that out to them. If they had people that had wrecks, and they'd send their cars over to me, you know, and that's where I specialized. But from time to time, even when I worked for dealerships, before I went in business for myself, they would send me to Detroit or send me somewhere, where they were having seminars and workshops. Why? Because they wanted me to become more proficient at my trade. Many times I'd do it on my own, you know, just go on my own. I still like to do that today, even though I don't have the time to completely restore from ground up automobiles, but I still like to do it as a hobby, and every once in a while I'll go to car shows. I'm a Corvette enthusiast. I've driven Corvettes all my life. My dad was a Corvette specialist, and so I go to Corvette car shows. One of the biggest is the Bloomington Corvette show every year. And I mean, it is Corvette heaven. You feel like you've died and gone to Corvette heaven. We get in a convoy in our Corvettes and we drive down the freeway. And the convoy is 21 miles long with nothing but Corvettes. I called Carolyn and said, I'm in Corvette heaven. And I not only go to the shows and maybe I'm restoring an antique Corvette or a classic Corvette and I'm looking for parts, but they also have workshops. And I'll go in there and spend a couple of days in a workshop just to refresh my thinking and to get sharper. Now, if I was still doing that full time, then I'd go to workshops all the time. I'd go to Corvette Believers Conventions. Amen? Well, that's what you're doing here this week, praise God. Amen. You're sharpening your skills. You're getting more and more perfected, praise God, in God's way. Some of you have learned some things this week. In fact, some of you thought you really knew something till you got here this week and found out, dear God, I didn't know that. That's the way I'm in every convention. I learn something new, and my attitude is, I'm not just a hearer of the word only, I'm a doer. I'm going to go out and do that right now, and when I do what God says, I get God's results. Come on, give him another shout today, praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So no wonder the psalmist said, teach me your way. Why don't you lift both hands and pray that prayer right now. Lord, teach me your way, because your way is perfect. It has no defects, no flaws. It's faultless. It works every time. I need that in my life. Teach me your way. Now, how many of you know if you're going to be taught something, most of the time you have to come to class? That means you can't keep that Bible on the bookshelf and expect God to teach you his ways. You got to spend some time in that book. That's the manufacturer's handbook, praise God. Amen. Now, once again, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right. But then 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23 says, but I will teach you the good and the right way. And that's God's way. I will teach you the good and the right way. The good and the right way. That way that is perfect. That way that works every time. So the choice is ours. I can either continue living my life on the way that seems right, or I can determine that I'm going to base my decisions and base my life and base my choices on the way that is right. Now, obviously, if God's way is perfect, and it should be our number one pursuit, then wouldn't you agree with me that surely when God created Adam, that he began teaching him his way immediately? I mean, this man, what other source of information does he have? So the first thing God did after creating Adam, putting him on this planet, breathing the breath of life into his nostrils, then he began to teach him his way. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment, because that is the book of origins or the book of beginnings. And we're going to see God talk to Adam about his way of doing things. And remember, his way is perfect. Now in verse 26 it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. So the first words Adam ever heard God speak had to do with increase. Isn't that amazing? The very first words that Adam ever heard out of the mouth of God had to do with increase. He told him to multiply, be fruitful, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Then verse 29 says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed. Now notice, once again, the first thing that God speaks to Adam had to do with increase. And then the next thing he said to Adam had to do with seed. Now we're talking about God's way. First thing Adam ever heard out of the mouth of God was increase. Next thing God says, I'm giving you seed. Now that's God's way for increase. There's no increase God's way without seed. That's true even in the human part of it, the offspring. There's no such thing. Adam can't multiply without seed. Adam can't have offspring without seed. There must be seed for increase.
That's right.
And what God is teaching Adam here is God's method of increase. Increase, God's way. And it requires seed. So therefore, if you're going to increase God's way, then it's going to have to become a revelation to you that there is no increase, there will be no increase without the sowing of seed. Because that's how God started it in Genesis. And even though Adam later blew it, God's way didn't change. After he started over with Noah, first thing he said to Noah was multiply. He still got increase on his mind. And then Genesis 8:22 says, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. So what's God saying? Even though Adam blew it, my way and my plan has not changed. If Adam was to ever experience increase in his life, then he had to become a sower. That tells me right there in the book of Genesis that God's intention for man was to be a sower. And the book of Galatians tells us that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Phillips translation says, a man's harvest in life depends entirely upon the seeds which he sows. So I can't blame anybody else for how my life turns out, because I'm the sower. You're the sower. And you reap what you sow, good or bad, negative seeds or positive seeds. You reap what you sow. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. Would you agree with me? The earth remains. So that means this didn't pass away when Adam blew it. And it didn't pass away after Noah died. And it didn't pass away after David passed away. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. If you are ever going to tap into the increase that God has planned for you, then you're going to have a revelation of the law of seed time and harvest, and it's got to be something that you practice every day of your life and be fully aware that that's what you're doing. You see, you don't limit seeds to money. Your thoughts are seeds. Your words are seeds. Your actions are seeds. Your material assets are seeds. I asked the Lord one time, I said, why is it so important to you that your people be out of debt? He said, because then everything they have is a potential seed. You can't sow away, or you can't sow something you don't own. If you don't believe it, go down to the bank and say, the Lord told me to give my car away. And they say, well, you still have 24 more payments. Yeah, but the Lord told me to give it away. Cancel the debt. They're going to show you the door. Huh? No, because then everything you have is a potential seed. One time years ago, my wife and I became the largest contributors to our own ministry. We sold our home. And at that time, we got $375,000. And we sowed it into the ministry. Became the largest contributors to our own ministry. And today, we have homes that are paid for. Amen. Every seed produces after its own kind. That's the law of Genesis. Amen. You see, I learned a long time ago that it doesn't stop with just money. That I have to be a sower, a conscious sower. That means every thought I have in my brain is a seed. That's the reason some of those seeds need to be cast out. Amen? Paul said, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, cast it out. Everything begins with a thought. You had to have a thought of coming here before you got here. You didn't just wake up this morning and zowie, look at me, I'm in the convention. How did that happen? You thought about coming here. And some other people thought about coming here and they cast that thought down. They let something interfere with it. Amen? Your thoughts are seeds. Your words are seeds. Every word that comes out of your mouth is a seed. It's a carrier. That's what seeds are. They're carriers. I like what I heard Jesse say a few days ago. An oak tree is nothing more than an acorn that stood its ground. Amen? That's great. Praise God. But that big oak tree started as a seed. And within that seed was the ability to produce that oak tree. The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, that death and life are in your words. That makes them seeds. They grow things. They'll either grow death or they'll grow life. And the most natural thing for a seed to do is grow. A seed don't know anything else but grow. The last thing God said when He created a seed was, grow. You could throw a seed right out here in front of this convention center, right out in the middle of the street, and that seed will do its best to try to grow out there. The only problem is it's in the wrong environment. I have been on my motorcycle riding through Colorado, or riding through the Blue Ridge Mountains, or riding in some other mountainous area, and as I'm riding along there, look at trees growing out of the top of a mountain in rock. And think, how in the world did that tree grow out of that rock? Well, some bird picked up that seed somewhere, landed on that mountain, dropped that seed out of his claws or feet or whatever you want to call them. And then a storm come and blew some dust over there, and the seed said, yes, amen. I'm the seed and there's some dirt. And we're supposed to grow. Huh? That's all a seed knows to do is grow, because that's the way God made it. And He made you to be a sower. A sower in the mind of God is somebody who is conscious of the reality that every thought, every word, every deed, and everything they own is a potential seed. Now, the problem with so many Christians, they're not sowers. They're part-time farmers. Huh? You know, one year when I was born on a farm in Mississippi, and my dad had, you know, pasture land, and he raised cattle. And when I was a kid, my grandfather always kept 100 head of cattle and 100 head of hogs. And he had about 30 acres that he planted in crops. Back during the Depression, when my daddy was a little boy and raised on that farm, that's how he made it through the Depression, was his produce. He sold it at the market and so forth. And cattle and hogs and all that. And so I used to go out on the tractor with my grandfather when I was a little boy and watch him plow that field and get it ready for sowing and go out there at harvest time and all that. And he'd talk to me as he was doing it. Well, we moved away from there when I was about almost 6 years old, moved to Louisiana, and I grew up in the county, I guess you could call it, but we didn't have but like an acre of ground or 2 acres and you know, not enough to really get into farming. But my dad always liked to have a garden. And so back there at the back of the house, you know, he would take his tiller and, you know, do a few rows there, and he'd plant some tomatoes and some beans, purple hull peas or something like that, okra, and, you know, and so that we'd have that, some fresh vegetables and all that. But, you know, they called my grandfather a farmer. He was a farmer. But people that would drive by our house in Shreveport and see a few tomato vines never called my daddy a farmer. Well, that's just a side issue with him. Is that fly from Charles Capps? He was just doing it as a hobby. And no, nobody said, Mr. Smell, we didn't know you were a farmer just because you had a few rows of tomatoes. Just because you tithe once a month, that don't make you a sower. That makes you a part-time farmer. I still am not getting any reply from this side over here. Let me try over here one more time. Huh? Just because you give occasionally, if you feel like you can do it and maybe it won't put a strain on your finances, that doesn't make you a sower. That makes you a part-time farmer. And you're not going to get the increase that God wants you to experience in your life by doing this part-time. Doing the Word has to be your life. And that doesn't mean that you can't be a lawyer and you can't be a doctor, but even in what you do professionally, the Word of God's got to be first place. I know born-again, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing, laying hands on the sick doctors, hallelujah. Yeah. And I know born-again, Spirit-filled, Bible-believing, miracle-working lawyers, hallelujah. I've had one for over 25 years. He got saved under my ministry, and Lord, I don't know what I'd do without this guy. But he believes in the Bible. In fact, he believes it so much that even though he's a lawyer full-time, that's his profession, he got so full of the Word of God. And in his area, there are no Word of Faith churches, so he just had to start doing a Bible study and teaching the Word of God. Turned into a church, praise God. Amen. Wouldn't you like to go to that church where a lawyer lays it out to you? You know, line up on line. Then when he gets through, he doesn't say, let's all go home. He says, I rest my case. Huh? Praise God. So what is God's way for increase? It's becoming a sower. Not just with your finances, but in every area of your life. Watching what comes out of your mouth. Put a guard over your vocabulary. Yes, casting down thoughts that don't agree with the Word of God. Your actions, your conduct, that's a seed. And then it also includes your material things. You know, one time I walked in my shop and God had blessed me with two brand new motorcycles, a cruiser and a big touring bike. And when I'm not preaching, you know, I'm home for a little while. Then my hobby is either fooling with a classic car or riding a motorcycle. And so I got on one of those motorcycles and took off riding. And while I was riding, I sensed in my spirit, I am riding somebody else's motorcycle. So I brought it back to the shop and got on the other one. Took off, and I'll be, I didn't feel like I was riding somebody else's motorcycle. I said, Lord, what's going on here? He said, you know. You know. I said, well, Lord, tell me who you want me to give them to, and they are out of here before dark. So I called the people that the Lord spoke to me about, and blessed, and they both had motorcycle ministries and blessed their ministries with these brand new motorcycles. Okay? Now, I didn't cry when they left. I didn't follow them all the way down to the end of the road, hoping to just touch it one more time. See, the way you can tell if you have something or it has you, if you can't give it away. So I did it with joy. I was happy to do it. Now, I really love riding motorcycles. And so, you know, I didn't think anything else about it. And I really didn't ask the Lord to replace them. I didn't even ask for a harvest on it. I didn't. And Mark James, my grandson, he's almost 18 now, but he was only about, 4 or 5 years old then. And he and I were going to town one day, and he's sitting in the car there with me, and he said, Papa, is Jesus going to give us another motorcycle? Because he loved riding them with me too. And I said, well, son, I really haven't asked him for one. He said, well, Papa, you gave those two away. Doesn't that mean that give and it shall be given unto you? He said, that's what you preach. I said, yes, it is, son. That's I sowed them as seed. He said, then when's Jesus going to give us some more? I said, well, I really haven't asked him. He said, well, Papa, that's not what you preach. You say give and it'll be given unto you. He said, "You know, Papa, I think Jesus is just like you." I said, "Well, how's that?" Now, this is a 4 or 5-year-old kid talking.
Come on.
He said, "I believe Jesus is just like you." I said, "How's that?" He said, "Well, you know, sometimes when I ask you if I can have something, you'll say yes immediately, and we'll go get it." He said, "But then there's sometimes you'll say, I'll think about it." And he said, "I believe that's what Jesus is doing right now. He's thinking about it." And I said, "Well, what happens when I tell you I'll think about it?" He said, "I always get it anyway. So just don't be concerned, Papa. Jesus is thinking about it." And you know, he apparently was. Next thing I knew, he filled my shop up again. My wife said, "Jerry Savelle, don't you ever give another motorcycle away. They come back to you in fleets." Well, you see, you can't ask a seed not to produce a harvest, because that's the only thing it knows to do. That's like telling a fish, "Don't live in the water." Huh? Or tell a squirrel, "Don't climb trees. It's dangerous." What if you slip out of that tree, you squirrel? Huh? Squirrels are going to climb trees. Fish are going to live in water. And guess what? Seeds grow. They don't know anything else but to grow. Hallelujah. "Yeah, but I've sowed seed, Brother Jerry, and it didn't work." Now, wait a minute. Either you or the Bible's lying. Because God's way is perfect. Guess we found out who's lying. Huh? Like one time we got kind of called on the carpet about this 100-fold return thing. And this one person said, "Now, you know, when Jesus said that you shall receive 100-fold, that was just a metaphor." And when he said that, just something rose up inside of me. I couldn't take it anymore. I fully intend to go to that meeting and not open my mouth. In fact, Brother Copeland and I both said, "We ain't opening our mouth. We're just going to sit there and listen." But when that guy said that Jesus saying you shall receive 100-fold, that was just a metaphor, I couldn't stand it anymore. I couldn't believe the boldness that came on me. I said, "Wait a minute. May I ask you what a field full of metaphor looks like?" He said, "What?" I said, "In Genesis chapter 26, Isaac sowed his seed and reaped 100-fold in the same year. Would you please tell me what a 100-fold field of metaphor looks like?" It wasn't a metaphor. It was real wheat. It was real produce. In fact, it was so real, all the Philistines envied him. Amen? That's all seeds know to do, is grow. And if you've been sowing seed, don't give up on it. Because let me give you a great revelation that changed my life many years ago. God never forgets a seed sown. You didn't hear me. God never forgets a seed sown. Don't you give up on those seeds you've sown. Just because it hasn't produced a harvest yet, that doesn't mean that it's not working. Don't give up on a seed sown. Amen. Now you make sure you've got all the weeds away from it. Weeds of doubt and unbelief and weeds of strife and unforgiveness. Get the weeds off your seeds. And then you just let the seed do what it knows to do, and that's grow. And you say amen. So notice once again, if we want God's best, and increase is God's best, then we're going to have to do things God's way. And God's way is sowing. Sowing. There's no such thing as a harvest. There's no such thing as increase without sowing. Now go to Proverbs chapter 11 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 11. And look at verse 24. "There is that scattereth," talking about seed, scattering seed. "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth." And notice this person that is scattering seed, sowing seed, looking for opportunities every day of his life to sow seed. What happens? Increase. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, we've got an example in this one verse of one man who's doing things God's way, and the other man is doing things the way that seems right. Notice he is withholding when he should be sowing. Why? Because it seems right to him that we better hold on to this. So the man that lives on the principle of the way that seems right, he's withholding when he should be sowing. Notice what it does. It leads to poverty. This man will always live in lack. This man will never have God's best. Why? Because he hasn't learned how to become the sower that God intended him to be. He's withholding when he should be sowing. But this man that's scattering seed, see, that gets rid of this idea, well, I've already sowed. I already gave him the offering. Well, there's going to be another offering. Why not take on the mindset, I wonder what God would do with someone who never misses an offering. Huh? I just wonder what kind of blessing would come on a person who refuses to let an offering go by without sowing something. And said, oh dear God, they're receiving another offering. Because you don't know, that next offering could be the one that produces your breakthrough. The dam may burst on that next seed. Hallelujah. Amen? So notice this man is scattering. And what happens in his life? He is increasing. There's one translation to this verse 24 that actually says it this way. It is possible to give it all away and yet become richer. You know what the Copelands did? When Brother Copeland talks about, Gloria talks about how that when they first got a hold of this, and I think Brother Copeland said at that time they were like $14,000, $20,000 in debt or something, which was a lot of money back then. What would they do? They gave themselves out of debt. They sold themselves out of debt. We heard their testimony. And we started doing the same thing. We saw it in the Word of God. We saw it work for them. Bible says, follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. I thank God I've had Kenneth and Gloria Copeland to be great examples. Amen. Not one time did they ever say, now don't get too carried away with this stuff, Jerry. Be careful, be careful. Amen. Maybe you ought to not sow anymore. Amen. No, they've been great examples. And I followed the example. Amen. And I'm inheriting the promises just like they are, praise God. Amen. Amen. And Carol and I did the same thing. Sowed our way out of debt. Sowed our way out of lack, praise God. Amen. It is possible to give it all away and yet become richer. Why? Because when you're giving, whatever you gave is now a seed. And a seed don't know but one thing, and that's grow. Bring increase. Can you say amen? Amen? Think of that farmer who goes out there with that one kernel of corn, plants it in the ground. He doesn't expect that at harvest time he's going to reap one kernel of corn. What would be the sense of going to the taking the time to plant one kernel if all you're going to get out of it is one kernel back? Just go ahead and eat the thing and be done with it. But he knows that one kernel has a lot of potential. You know, I keep cash in my pocket all the time. And I just don't see $10 bills or $100 bills or $1 bills. I see kernels. I said, I see kernels. That has the potential to produce a far greater harvest than the number that's on there right now. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? Now, when you look at it like that, then you understand why God loves a cheerful giver. Because you can get cheerful when all of a sudden you don't see one kernel anymore. You see a harvest out of that one kernel that is far greater than the seed you sowed. Boy, you can get hilarious about that. Because you can't outgive God. And guess what? His way is perfect. I said His way is perfect, praise God. Amen? So there's only two ways to approach life. That is God's way, which is perfect, or the way that seems right. And that way that seems right will never get you God's best. And the next time you're getting ready to prepare your tithes before you go to church, and you really ought to do it before you go to church instead of just sitting there, you know, holding out to the last minute. Prepare it before you go to church. You don't need a calculator to figure 10%. It's real easy. And the longer you put it off right there at the point where the pastor's doing the offering for the tithes and you're still contemplating whether I can do this or not, settle it before you ever get to church. But if you withhold when you should be sowing, then you're living on that way that seems right. It seems right to you to hold out. It seemed right to you to eat that tithe. It seemed right to you to hold it back. But it'll never produce God's best. Can you say amen? So if you want God's best, you do things God's way, and God's way is perfect, has no defects, no flaws, it's faultless, it works every time. Give the Lord a good shout today. Amen? Come on, give the Lord a real good shout. Praise God. Amen. Anybody in here decided you're going to live your life God's way? All right, get some seed out. You just preached all that so you could receive an offering. No, I didn't. I preached it so that you could receive greater income. So that you could increase your income. Now, let me just ask you something. If I had just got through preaching this awesome message on salvation, what would you think of me if I said, all right, let's dismiss and not give an invitation for people to get saved? What if I had just preached an awesome message on Christ the healer, took you from Genesis to Revelation, showing you that God wants you healed, and never prayed for the sick? Well, I just preached an awesome message on increase God's way. Well, it wouldn't be right for me to just say, dismiss, go home, if we don't act on it, praise God. Amen? So reach in your pocket, your pocketbook, your purse, get your check out, get your cash out, and whatever that seed is that you're about to sow, just remember, that seed is a kernel, and it has tremendous potential. It's not going to come back a kernel. Amen? There was one time. Ushers, go ahead and give them offering envelopes. Hold your hand up if you need an offering envelope. There was one time that I got so desperate that I said, God, forget the 30-fold, forget the 60-fold, forget the 100-fold, just match me dollar for dollar. Well, you see, that's not God's way. That'd be like asking one kernel of corn to produce a one kernel harvest. That's just not God's way. Can you say amen? Anyone else need an offering envelope for your seed? You're making out a check, make it out to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And once again, if you've already given in a previous offering or offerings, then go ahead and sow something in this one as well, because now you're coming under that category of scatter. I'm scattering some seed. I'm scattering seed, praise God. And what happens when you scatter seed? Increase. Everybody shout, increase.
Increase.
All right, praise the Lord. Everybody ready to sow some seed? Hold that seed up right now. Hold it up and say this out loud. In the name of Jesus, This is my seed. And I'm a
sower.
I release this seed into the good ground of Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And I believe it has the potential of producing a 100-fold harvest. Now, seed, you're in good ground. Do your job. Grow. Grow. And bring me increase. Give the Lord a shout over it. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead, ushers. Let's sow our seeds. Praise God. Amen. Let me remind you that all of these messages this week are being recorded, and they're available out in the lobby. You can order the entire series, which would be a great investment, or you can just order, you know, whatever service that seems to have ministered to you the most. You can buy it individually like that. It's not just trying to sell you tapes, but this is how all of us got it in us, praise God. I thank God for tapes and DVDs and books. Praise the Lord. Amen. The smallest room in my office always turns out to be my library. No matter how big I build it and add on to it, it always is too small. I just love books and tapes and faith-building messages, praise God. Amen. So avail yourself of that. Of course, all the speakers have materials at their tables that will help you in specific areas of need in your spiritual growth. You know, Creflo has some great material on family and marriage and all of those things. And the Copelands, man, I mean, who else to get material about the laws of prosperity than some people that God has raised up as pioneers in teaching this message, praise God. So go get all of that you possibly can. And if you're lacking some joy in your life, then go get Jesse's stuff. Dear Lord, he's got a, you know, I like to tell people, you got to see Jesse, not just hear him, you got to see him. That's the reason Jesse has so many DVDs, so that you can see him. He's got one tape out there, or one DVD, about a merry heart. And it's excerpts of different meetings with some funny stuff on it. I don't know how many times I've seen it, and I laugh every time I see it. Sometimes my wife and I will be at our lake house, and she'll be in the bedroom watching something on TV, and I'm in the den in there and flipping through the channels, and then Jesse will come on. And she don't know I'm watching Jesse, and she'll hear me in there laughing. Come in there, what are you laughing at? I said, that crazy Jesse. And every once in a while, it'll pan the audience, and I'm in the audience, and I heard him say it when he said it the first time, but it's still funny. So go back there and get all them DVDs of Jesse and take him home, and like he says, invite your neighbors and family over, pop popcorn, and watch the movies with Jesse starring. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesse, you back there? Have you already received the offering? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Would you welcome my good friend, Jesse Duplantis?
Thank you. Thank you, Jerry. You're blessing me. Appreciate you. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Give the Lord a big God bless you. Come on. Hallelujah. What a blessing of the Lord. Go ahead and stretch a little bit. Let the blood flow. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What time is it? Still daylight. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is so good and gracious. Let me just say, it's always an honor and a pleasure to be at these conventions. I enjoy it. I'll be leaving right after this service. I've got to do some other meetings, but I do love coming and preaching the gospel here. And people say, where are you going? Defeat another devil. Glory to God. Minister the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to get some of our stuff, you'll have to get it right after this session here today, because they'll be tearing it down. So I got to send them guys out, all those kind of stuff. That's my first partner that I ever had in my ministry. Lift your hand up. See that man right there? Stopped me to give me a ticket and became a partner. Am I telling the truth? Tommy McGuire in Virginia, he's a policeman. And never missed a month since. And that was what? Good God. 28, 29 years, long, long time ago. He had hair and I had brown hair. I tell you what. Hallelujah. And I've never forgotten. They're just wonderful friends. How y'all doing? Y'all, excuse me a minute. Where y'all been? I haven't seen y'all in a while. Glory to God. Saw his children grow up and things of that nature. All right, you may be seated. My wife, Kathy, somewhere around here. There you are, Kathy. Give Kathy a hand clap. That's my wife, Kathy. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Praise the Lord. God's doing some great and marvelous things. Give Dr. Savell a great hand clap. He did a marvelous job. What a blessing. Carolyn and Jerry are real dear friends, just like Brother Copeland and Sister Copeland. You say, do you call them in private Brother Copeland and Sister Copeland? No, we call them by their first names. But, you know, the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And we know that line, and we know that it's just such a blessing of the Lord. How many of you, if this is your first service in the convention, stand to your feet. If this is your first one, let me see. Look at him. Give him a hand clap. What a blessing. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Hallelujah. You will not be the same. Hallelujah. If you got your Bible, once again, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Hallelujah. I want to start reading with verse 9 of Matthew, chapter 6. And in my day sessions, I have been ministering on living out the will of God on the earth. I don't need no money in heaven. I don't need no healing in heaven. I don't need anything of that nature in heaven. I need it on the earth. And I've heard all my life, well, when you get to heaven is when you can have it. And I've told the people in our first session on Monday, either you lying or God's lying, and I pick you. Because God's not man that he can lie. And we go to the most famous prayer ever prayed. It fell from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, not a Father, not some Father, but our Father, who art in heaven. You got to know where your Father is at all times, where he is and where he is on the earth. He's at the throne in heaven, and he's inside you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I told you that his name is equal to himself. Some of you are going over your notes. Thy kingdom come. That's God's mission on the earth. Same mission that was in heaven and that is in heaven is on the earth. Thy will be done. That is his desire or the blessing. Because the first thing he did to mankind was he blessed them. Or he gave them the ability to prosper. As it is in heaven, God is no respecter person. I told the people, you will determine today or infect today what some things will happen in heaven. And you will also affect what happens on the earth. Because God said, what you bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. So you will affect heaven's economy today by what you do upon the earth. Isn't that good? And then you will be affected by what they do in heaven. Here on the earth, both ways, because we're not servants of God. We're sons of God, daughters of God who serve. So we're family. I told them that we are the only species ever created by God that can sit down in his presence. Angels got to stand at attention. Every angel, archangel, the wheel within the wheel, the full creatures at the very throne of the Most High have to stand. But he made you sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Think about that. That's why Satan hates you. Because you were created in a higher order and class than he was. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. That is some powerful stuff. So you will determine today what happens in heaven by what you do on earth, the power of who you are. So we dealt with that in part one. We dealt, now I'll go over this, then we'll get into the last part. We dealt with living out the will of God includes confession. But the church world for 2,000 years don't like to confess and possess. They prefer to possess than confess. See, they say, I'm not saying I'm healed when I am sick. We're not dealing with your am sick. We're dealing with your word healed. If you'll focus on your word healed, you'll change your am sick. And if you want to know that God did it, he called it those things that be not as though they were. And in Genesis 1, it shows how God confessed, then he possessed. He said, light be. He confessed it, and light was. But see, the church world and the Christians said, well, I ain't saying it till I get it. Well, then, do you want to talk? You want to be an imitator of God as dear child? Or do you want to go your old rebellious way? You see what I'm saying? You must confess and possess. So living out the will of God includes confession, which is the confession engine of the word is where the power lies. We dealt with that. Then we dealt with living out the will of God includes childlike faith, which means simply trusting God. In other words, God says something, you go, okay. And you go forth just like your children do. And we did that in part one. Then in part two, we dealt with living out the will of God includes using the power within you. There's a very bad habit that people say, when the Lord get ready, it's going to get done. No, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. And if you don't learn to develop the power that was in you, you can live saved, full of the Holy Ghost, and beat, slap the pieces all the days of your life. And when you get to heaven, you're going to look like an idiot. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Is there any debt in heaven?
No.
Let me ask you this. Is there any gravel in heaven, asphalt? Walking on some pretty nice stuff. Are there any trailers in heaven? Did you ever see where they... How about some FEMA trailers? You see they got any FEMA trailers in heaven or something like that? Mobile homes? What kind of houses are in heaven? What? Why aren't you living in a mansion on the earth? You can tell when it hits. People go, ha ha! His will be done. Why would God be mad at you if you had a mansion on the earth? When he said he'll give you a mansion in heaven. And you know, if you have never lived in a mansion, you don't know how to act. There are going to be some people trying to drive up their car in the front yard and change oil, put it on the blocks. They ain't going to work. So you got to have a different way of thinking. His will be done in earth. So if he don't mind you having a mansion in heaven, why would he mind that you'd have a mansion on earth? Don't shout me down. This is living out the will of God. See? Then yesterday I dealt with, I think, a very powerful part of this. And you need to get it because it's a series. Living out the will of God includes throne time. And I told you that throne time is not church time. Church time is school time. Church is where you learn how to operate and function. Throne time develops from relationship to fellowship. And throne time does not mean you having a prayer meeting with God. You're not even dealing with prayer. Because most of the time prayer is asking God to do something. This throne time is fellowship time. Church time is school time. And I dealt with that when you visit the throne, you won't come back with conflicting ways to deal with life. So I find a lot of ministers, boy, they always having conflicting ways. And I said, why? You don't have much throne time. You only have church time. I'm talking about just say, what's up, Jesus? Throne time, example. God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Wasn't giving them any instruction. Just hanging out with his creation. Knowing each other. See, that's throne time. See what I'm saying? He didn't say, now, all right, this is how I want you to operate this. No, he already said at the very beginning. He says, he blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. That was church time. Now, go do that, and I'll see you tomorrow, and we'll just talk, have some fun. Say throne time. That's how people say, seem like Brother Jesse don't have a lot of problems. They're like, oh, I have a lot of problems, but when I got throne time, I have answers. I don't even, before I ask, he answer.
That's right.
He said, the Lord loved Jesse. Just loved me. He can't help himself. He loves me. That's not arrogance or cockiness. That's assurance and confidence.
That's right.
Say, now how do you know that? Throne time. And then the other night, Pastor Happy called and said, boy, you got pretty deep there for a while when you started dealing with theoretical physics and quantum mechanics and E equals MC squared. I mean, I was born at night, but not last night. Cajuns, there are some Cajuns with brains in their heads. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I just laugh at the scientists. Cause we have theoretical professors. We have professors of theoretical physics, which means it's a theory. We're going to give it a best shot. And they say that if you don't understand that, then you're not academic and that you're foolish. Yet we have something. We have something even greater than theory. We have faith that actually operates. And we have creative miracles that we have physical evidence. They can say, God, that isn't real. Neither is gravity till you jump off the roof. You don't feel gravity right now, do you? But you actually do. You just don't realize it. You got used to it. That's what's keeping you on the floor. Now you don't float to the top of this thing. You say, do you see my point? You understand what I'm saying? So when you sort of you show scientists evidence of our way of believing, which is faith, I don't believe that. Yeah, but you want me to get out there and believe with you on a theoretical physics. I have actually more evidence than you do. See what I'm saying? But see, so you need to get that. Now I want to finish this. This is part four. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. I want to read some scripture that Brother Jerry read the other day and ministered a little bit on, and I'll use that as part of this closing out this my session here on living out the will of God on the earth. James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, I had a preacher who was homiletical, hermeneutical, philosophical, theological. He said, this really doesn't apply to us because this is being wrote to the Jews. I said, but I'm Jewish. He said, you're not Jewish, you're a Cajun. I said, I'm adopted. An adopted child has the same legal rights as a blood child. Especially in the United States of America. Now it says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. See, and automatically, because of punctuation, people say, let's just shout when the devil beats us. It's not saying that. You can't count all joy till you know something. See, so if you take away that little colon or semicolon, you would do this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. You got to know this before you can ever count it all joy on anything. Knowing this, that that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect or matured work. Now watch this. That you may be perfect or matured and entire, wanting nothing. Underline, wanting nothing. How many of you would love to get up tomorrow and not want for nothing? That's what that's saying. Actually, if the devil messes with you, he's increasing your wealth. He's so stupid. He's called the author of confusion. The boy is confused. If he would, I tell people all the time, if the devil would leave people alone, most people go to hell by themselves. They just get stagnant. Don't want to do nothing, lazy. But he pushes people to God. If he just leave people alone. But, you know, he's not a faith devil, but a flesh devil. So he only thinks in the natural. And as I said earlier in one of the sessions, he can't tempt you what's not common to you. There's a scripture there. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Where is it? Go find it. I'm not going to tell you every scripture, but go find it. In other words, if the temptation is not common to you, he can't use it. So why would you fall for something you already know about? Does that make any sense to anybody? He cannot use any knowledge of what he knew before he knew you to tempt you. And you going to fall for that? So when the devil gives me some trouble, I say, oh, the idiot. He just made me wealthier today. Now I've heard the devil say, stop. Don't mess with him no more. Watch this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him read a book. I don't think so. If any of you lack wisdom, this is throne time. Let him ask of God. Then ask something from God. Just let him ask God. That's throne time. Not from God. Hey, God, could you help me on that? Let him ask of God, or that giveth to all men, that means women, or people, liberally. So he's not just trying to get you by. That's called survival. He's empowered you to prosper. Not survive, but prosper. Notice this. And an unbraided knot, and it shall be given. Not that it might be, it shall be. See, that's how you get stuff. If you want stuff, it's done through throne time. Notice when grandchildren hang around with grandparents, they go away with something. You ever notice that? They just hang around. After a while, man, grandparents looking for something to buy them kids. Why you call them grandchildren? You got to spend at least a grand on them. You know it. That costs more than kids. You know how that is. There's something you just want to do. That's actually fellowship time. You begin to know your grandson or your grandbaby or whatever, your granddaughter, whatever. You begin to know. Even though they may be of your blood, you got to get to know them. And all of a sudden they start doing things that everybody sees. Act just like your daddy. Does things just like a grandma. He has the same genes in it or her. Now, what here we want to do is get to this verse here. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, that's a big statement.
Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that is wavering is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Watch this. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The reason why a double-minded man is unstable, he's a two-souled man. He lives only in the soulless realm of who he is. He has become what I call two-dimensional. He's moved by his flesh, and he's moved by a conformed mind to the world instead of a transformed mind or soul to the Spirit of God. Doesn't live out of his spirit, lives out of his soul, his mind, his will, and his emotion. And then his body reacts to what that unstableness does. But if he live out of his spirit, transformed soul, crucified body, then he's walking the will of God in the earth. And he won't be that surprised when he gets to heaven. Now write this down here. We're going to deal with this. Living out the will of God includes refusing to be confused. I refuse to be a fool living for Jesus. I refuse to be tempted to the point of falling when I already know what will happen if I did fall. I've had many opportunities to fail. I just don't take any. Why? Because I'm living out the will of God in the earth. I refuse to be a fool when it comes to the things of God and my way of life. And yet people say, are you ever tempted? Yeah, but tempting is not a sin. And the only time I'm tempted is in my flesh. But if I crucify that flesh daily instead of Sunday, I don't fulfill. After a while, you can't tempt a spirit man. You can only tempt a flesh man or a flesh woman. Notice temptation only works in the realm of the flesh. Satan has now become totally one-dimensional. You are a triune being. And God is three-dimensional. He says it spiritually, physically, financially. The church world says it's all spiritual. Well, that makes God one-dimensional. The devil is one-dimensional on the flesh side. God is one-dimensional on the spirit side. But God is not one-dimensional. He's spirit. He's spiritually, physically, financially in every area of your life. That's why he let you know how nice heaven is. Go read Revelation. Talks about all that stuff. Boy, that shocks some people. Oh, Lord. And what is Revelation? It's called a revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to understand? Can't ever understand Revelation in the book of Daniel. Oh, yeah, you can. Just know born by Jesus. It's a revelation. Go read it. It's at the top of the page of your Bible in the book of Revelation. A revelation of Jesus Christ. What part of that you don't understand? You see my point? I'm not trying to make you sound foolish. It's so simple. You need a good theologian to help you misunderstand this. Did he really mean what he said? Yeah, he wrote it in red. Yeah. So living out the will of God includes refusing to be confused. So when I sow my seed, whether I see anything, if I start thinking, well, when is it coming back? Then I start taking on the care of that seed. And before you know it, I'm carrying it with weak hands. I'm heading for sure failure. So I refuse to be confused about my giving. Me and Kathy have never said, well, bless God, we gave all that money. We ain't never received nothing. No, we sow it and walk away. We shift into what I call harvest time. You know, a car has a first gear, but you'll burn it up if you try to just get too hard on it. But you know, you put it in the right gear and go down the road, you'll get where you're going. So I refuse to be confused. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I had a man tell me this the other day. It was a great compliment. I've been knowing you for 30 years. I said, well, thank you. You've never changed. I said, to what? What would I change to? Do you think I'm going to change because the gospel or, quote, the church world has a wave coming? And all of a sudden they make the wave the center of all the gospel when it's not, it's a wave. And all of a sudden the wave crashes on the beach and you're sitting there in the foam. And after a while it gets stagnant. Get your surfboard and go back out and catch the next wave. One man said, I'm in the river. What about you? I said, well, I'm in the ocean. He said, what? I said, river? Look, Lord, you can see both sides. I want to go where no man had gone before. Lord Jesus, I want the depthness of the ocean. The deep, call it the deep. Lord Jesus. I'm not against people that believe in river. Thank God. You see what I'm saying? But say, I'm not moved by what's happening last year. Oh, this is what's going on. Are you joining there? No, man. I got the best. Jesus is the center of both testaments. One leg in the old, one leg in the new. I got a Jewish friend of mine. He says, are you going to try to get me converted? No. Which I could, if I could, I would, but I can't. I said, man, God Almighty can't save you without your permission. Did you know that? He can't save a soul in here without their permission. You got to believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible said you're saved. God Almighty can't save you. He said, well, why are you so much into Christianity? I said, man, let me help you. All I'm trying to do is to get you to believe in a Jew. Aren't you Jewish? Yeah. You don't like your own people? Oh, yeah. That's all I'm trying to do. Just get you to believe in a Jew. I ain't trying to stop you from being Jewish. I just want you to believe in a Jew. Come on, you a Jew. Can't you believe in a Jew? Well, yeah, I can believe in a Jew. I said, well, come on. Accept the Jew. I ain't asking you to accept the Gentile. I'm asking you to accept someone of your bloodline. What's the matter with that? He says, you have a way of saying things. I said, well, I don't know about that, but all I'm telling you, I'm not trying to change you. I'm just trying you to get... I accepted a Jew. Why can't you accept a Jew? He goes... I said, I understand. I understand. I said, you can find him all over the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. He's just there. See, I refuse to be confused. Write this down. God's way of thinking is always pure, clear, right, and true. Now, when you understand that, there is no want of faith. You know, I never get up and say, I wonder if I can increase my faith. I never get up saying that. Can I increase my faith today? Because faith cometh. How do I make it come? By hearing, not by heard. Heard's a past tense thing. If you live in the past, you never see the future. But I never get up and say, how shall I increase my faith today? I said, I don't need to. It will come if I hear. And what was Jesus' most famous statement? He that hath an ear, let him hear what I'm saying. So, God's way of thinking is always pure. It's always clear. It's always right. And it's always true. And when you understand those four things, there is no want of faith in your life. You see, I've realized something about the will of God. Most people, they're confused by it. I'm not. The will of God on the earth is not a confused place. Write that down. It's not a confused place. Tell your mind to get off the fence. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. It's a choice. I had a man tell me, well, I got a right. I said, you have no rights. You just have a choice. Well, Jesse, you always make decisions. I said, well, debates makes discussions. Decision makes choices. Debates take time. That's democracy. Now, I like democracy. Don't misunderstand me. But I like somebody to make a decision. Like I said earlier, man, people ask me, say, what do you think about the presidential debates? What do you think about that? Well, it takes a lot of guts to run for president to start with. Well, number one thing, the debates are so amazing because it all winds up to see who's going to attack each other. Let's face it, everybody's nice till it starts getting close. Then you get nasty. You know, to try to win some election. And people say, oh, I don't know, you know. Let me just let the elevator go to the top. You don't spend $200 million to win a $400,000 job. Because if you think you're only going to make $400,000, you are living in a dream world. You don't go to a state election and somebody spend $25 million or $35 million trying to win the governorship and the governorship pays $100,000. Come on. There's a reason for that. Why? Because they know where the next bridges are coming in. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. They know what's appropriate. They know what's coming down the pike. Come on. That's why everybody wants to spend that kind of money. You don't spend that much. That's the worst investment in the world, to spend that money to get that kind of a job for that kind of pay. You know there's the benefits. The pay is nothing compared to the benefits. And the benefits is the knowledge of what's coming down the pike. I got a friend of mine told me, he said, man, I tell you, I want to be congressman. And, you know, he's spending like $200,000 for a $35,000 a year job. He said, I mean, I'm going to represent the people. Yo, mama. I said, you know when they're going to release that money. You know when them billions start kicking in Louisiana. That's why you want that possession. I don't insult my intelligence. I'm not saying you're a dishonorable man, but don't insult my intelligence.
I said, you willing to go in debt to get a $35,000 a year job? And the job you make right now pay $160,000. So you're going to drop that to make $35,000? Come on. Come on. But you know, the American people go, that's all he wants. Most of them go in poor as a church rat and come out what? A king rat. You know it and I know it. I refuse to be confused, not only in the spiritual realm of knowing Christ, but also in the natural realm of what's going around me. So the will of God on the earth is not a confused place. Tell your mind to get off the fence. If you want to know the will of God, I mean, y'all want to know the will of God. All you got to do is read four chapters. It's the will of God for man. Four chapters. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Look at my fingers. Last two chapters in the book of Revelation. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Between them two or four chapters is 1,186 chapters of killing, stealing, and destroying by an arch enemy called Satan. But Jesus is coming back.
Come on.
Wait. And we're going back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and the last two chapters in the book of Revelation. And man's going to walk in the cool of the day.
Amen.
So live long and prosper. That's the will of God for you in Fort Worth, in Bangor, Maine, in Hong Kong, China, makes nowhere where you live. Everything else in between is a fight. That's God's will for you. You won't find debt. You won't find sickness. You won't find disease. You'll find peace, joy, throne time, a future that's literally out of sight. That's the will of God. Four chapters. Go read them. That's what God wants for you, and never let nobody ever talk you out of it. Now, who's the author of the confusion? Satan, right? So if Satan is the author of confusion, which should give you a good tip, if you don't want to be confused, stay away from the author. It takes a while, but it hits. Just takes a while. Let me say it again. If Satan is the author of confusion, and we know he is, we should give you a tip. If you don't want to be confused, stay away from the author. I said this the other day, and I know I had some people blinking. I go long periods of time, Juan, without sinning. Long periods. I'm serious. Let's go. You know, we went on a motorcycle trip with Brother and Sister Copeland and Brother and Sister Burke and Brother Happy and Sister Jeannie. And, you know, we were together, what? Good Lord. Me and Brother and Sister Copeland were together since the West Coast Believers Convention. So now they've got the West Coast Believers Convention, which was where we went on Friday before to do TBN. Watch this. So that's Friday. And then Saturday, I think, went somewhere. And then Sunday, I preached at Art Aragon's church, and everybody got ready, and we did our speaker meeting on live on television, and then we did Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I helped in the healing school, and then Sunday, me and Kathy and Brother and Sister Coulson, we flew out so we could go ride our motorcycle. Now that's 11 days, and then we were there. As I said, we got there, and then we had to fly back to Washington, D.C., so we could do Christians United for Israel. So then, now that was, that's 11, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Finally, Saturday, we flew back, and we left. So that's 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I went 17 days without sinning. I didn't see Gloria sin. I was with her. I was with Brother Copeland. He didn't sin. We went 17 days without sinning. Can you believe it? But I've heard the religion, well, you got to sin every day. We didn't. We enjoyed our fellowship. We talked about the things of God. We received refreshment. We received just rest that we needed. Now, we were working hard. I mean, I'm staying at it. I mean, as soon as we try to get rest, fly out to Washington, D.C., stand up Christians United for Israel, stood for Israel, bless God, hallelujah, and then flew back. You know, and I flew back with them together. I didn't hear nobody sin. I didn't see nobody sin. Me and Kathy got on our plane at the Copeland Field, and we flew all the way home. We didn't sin. The next day, we didn't sin. The next week, we didn't sin. The only time if we ever sin is if we make ourselves. How can you go that long? We stay away from the author. Now, the author will try to make you sin.
And then he realized, he went a long time without sinning. Maybe if I can get them to fight. So we got up the next day, and Kathy was... and I was a little... You've heard me say it. Men are like dogs and women are like cats. Think about it. Men are like dogs. Women are like cats. Men are just like dogs, barking all the time. Hoo, 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 hoo. Women like cats. You can't touch a cat till a cat's ready. Yes, sir. Am I telling the truth? You ain't touching no cat. Whoa, whoa. But notice you can hug a dog anytime you want. I'm telling you, men are like dogs, women are like cats. It's a fact. So I had gone all that time without sinning. I refused to be confused. And I realized the devil wanted me to get in an argument with Kathy. Why? Because he knows if he can get me heated up enough, I'm going to say something I don't mean. Then I'm going to have to say something I got to repent over. So I shut him down. Devil, get out of here. We've had a wonderful time. We're not a lot of you in this presence. You're not part of this conversation whatsoever at all. I said, Kathy, where are we going? Well, let's go over here. I said, let's go. Man, can I shock you? I can't remember the last time I did sin. Boy, I'm going to get some ugly letters. Lord Jesus. Oh, you mad. Some of y'all right now go, you Pharisees. Oh, Jesus. Oh, I know it. But you ain't going to cut that television off because you're going to want to know what I'm going to say next. I got you. Why? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, is Christ in you? So if you decide to sin, does he say, listen, I'm going to go downtown, so let you sin a while, then I'll come back after it's over with? No. If you don't want to be confused, and Satan's the author of confusion, stay away from the author. Oh, this is good stuff. How can he say that? I'm not a double-minded man. Oh, I'm making some people mad. I'm not a double-minded man. I'm not. My daughter's 35 years old. She said, if you ever get my dad to say something, he's going to do what he says. Now, you may have to push him to say it. And I've said things I shouldn't have said. But the Bible says you swear to your own hurt. So I said, because I said it, I'm going to do it. See what I'm saying? Because you live by scripture. You live by the word of God, not how you feel. Because sometimes I'm going to shock you. I get up in the morning, sometimes I don't feel saved. Sometimes I don't want to be saved. And save. Sometimes give you limitations. Can't cuss. Can't hate. Gloria told me one time, she said, you know, when you're on television, you got to be nice all the time. Uh-huh. Yeah, I know it. And it's true. Because it's limitation. What it limits on, it shuts down all flesh. Especially through a transformed soul. And a living out of your spirit. And every time I've ever got rude to Kathy, it's when I went into my soulless realm and did something stupid. You know, I find as you get older, you talk to each other when you drive now. Do you know when I first married Kathy, she sat next to me? Sit on seatbelt buckles. You know that had to hurt. Huh? Sit right there. And I mean, I tried to turn the wheel. Boom, I hit her. Not too long ago, she mad at me about something. She said, you don't love me like you used to. I said, hey, honey, I didn't move. I'm in the same position as when I took you out at 17 years old. You the one moved on the other side. Shut up. Okay, I'll shut up. It's making me good. Watch it over there. Watch it. Watch it. Watch it. What? Watch it. Watch it. Watch it. Ooh, Lord. Watch it. Watch it. And then women, let me help y'all ladies all over the world. Don't ask questions that your husband got to lie. Honey, does this make me look fat? What do you think he's going to say? Because if he tell the truth, it's a bad day. You know it. Now, don't ask them kind of questions. I said, Kathy, if you like you, I like you. Answer the question. I had a woman that I didn't even know ask me that one time. In Hawaii at the Ala Moana Mall in the St. John Boutique. She put on this beautiful outfit and the color was perfect for her. It was beautiful. She's a beautiful lady. But she's a little chunky. Which is okay with me. Ain't none of my business. I'm a little chunky myself, so who cares? I don't care. And her husband's sitting there. Now, in those fine restaurants, they always at, not restaurant, fine dress boutique place, they offer you something to drink. You know, she never asked, nobody asked you at Walmart, would you care for a Coke? Going to Walmart. You should go in and get what you want, come out. But all those real fine boutiques, would you care for something to drink? Would you like a Coke? And if it's a real high dollar place, would you like some wine or some sherry or something like that? I mean, you about ready to get hit. So I'm just sitting there. Some of you heard me tell us this funniest thing out there. Kathy couldn't believe it. She said, don't ask Jessica, he's going to tell you. Well, I can't lie. Well, you want me to lie? You want me to go to hell and lie? So I'm just sitting there. And, of course, this couple come in. And she says, I want this outfit. So it was a beautiful outfit. Now, Kathy, she don't just try on one outfit. You get six or seven of them. It only says only three per person. But Kathy don't read that. Three. But they know her. She's bought a lot of stuff that they don't care. Just bring in the whole store. They don't matter. So I'm just sitting there. So the man comes, he looks at me. He didn't say hello. He just went. That's how men do most of them. So we're just sitting there. So I'm waiting for Kathy. Now, Kathy's the kind of person don't want me to get too far away from the dressing room because she don't want to come out the dressing room. She want to walk over there and by the dressing room, which makes me look like a dirty old man, which I do not want to do. I would rather you come out because here I am walking away the women's dress. What you want? Nothing. I just was going to look at my wife. Sure. No. You know. How many men know what I'm talking about? You know, it's tough. Watch this. So I'm sitting there. Hear the lady come out. I want to tell you something. The color was her, buddy. It was beautiful. But it's just a little tight. Just a little tight. And you know, St. John, I don't know what kind of fabric that is. What they call that? It's called money. You know that. Is it knit? Some kind of a knit something. So I have to get up here to show you this. So she's up there. She goes... Now, women touch themselves all the time. Now, ladies, what would you do if you seen a man do that? But they don't even think twice about it. So I got my head down. So I'm not saying that. I'm just going to run. Wait, come on, Kathy. Come on. She says, honey. And he looks at her. He loves his wife. She said, do you think it's too tight? Do you think it's too tight? And he goes, he didn't answer it. He's smart. He said, honey, you look wonderful. Oh, but do you think it's too tight? Now, you could tell she didn't want to hear that. She likes this thing, man. And she looks nice. Her color is beautiful, but it's just a little tight. So I'm sitting there. I got my head down. I just look at him, and he goes... That's all he got to say. I understand, man. I'm with you, man. I know what you said. So she's still in front of the mirror. She buttons it. Unbuttons it. Here we go again. So she says, excuse me. No. Excuse me. Sir, I can hear Kathy go, oh, no. Oh, God. She says, sir. I said, Mimi? She says, do you like this dress? I said, ma'am, that is a beautiful dress. It's a dress, yeah. But the thing that comes over it, too, I want, you know, but she's trying on the other part. She says, do you like this?
And her husband just looking at her. I said, I think you look wonderful. It's beautiful. It's your color, lady. I'm telling you, if I was you, I'd get it. I mean, it's really pretty. She says, but yes, but. Jesus. I'm going, oh, God. Rapture. Get me out of this place. She said, I don't know this woman. Do you think it's too tight? I said, well, there's a couple of bumps on this side. That's what I said. Look at Kathy, she's still back. She goes, and her husband said, and there's a couple of more bumps on this side. But you want me to lie? I refuse to be confused. A double-minded man is unstable. If I'm going to lie there, then where else am I going to lie? She goes, I said, but listen, I know how to fix that. I said, and there was a little Japanese girl. She couldn't believe we said there was bumps. I said, why don't you have them block it? Block it. We can block it. Now, I don't know how they block the thing. I don't know what blocking means, but they can take that thing back there and make it like another size or something. I don't know what they did. They block it. Ladies know what I'm talking about, I guess. Block it. So she went back. I said, try. So, man, they blocked it, and no more bumps. They were still there, but we didn't see them. We didn't see them. I said, it looked wonderful. Kathy, I can't believe you told that woman she had bumps on her. And she said it. I didn't say it, Gloria. I didn't say it. I said, do you want me to lie? Well, no, I don't want you to lie. I said, you know, if you'd have come out and so I could talk to you, I wouldn't be put in these situations. So not too long ago, Kathy come out. She goes, she said, do you think this is too tight? I said, oh, there's a bump over here and a bump over here. She got, ha! I said, I'm joking. No, honey. No, it ain't too tight. Wear it like you. And then they'll attack you. Well, you got fat on your body. Hey, we ain't talking about me here. You're the one that brought this up. But I'm not going to lie to her. Because you can shut a woman down just that quick about her apparel. Don't do this, gentlemen. You can tell, like, if you come tonight, she puts on, she's in the room, hotel room. Oh, honey, you look wonderful. Good Lord, that thing looks nice. You get in that elevator. You start coming and say, sweetheart, that's almost a little, that's too tight. Lord, I say, huh? Tight? Well, you said it looked nice in the room. I said, but I was lying. I'm saying, man, she going to be mad the whole next week. You got to tell the truth. Which brings me to the other point, living out the will of God includes a life of unwavering faith. Write it down. You cannot waver on this stuff. Living out the will of God includes a life of unwavering faith. James chapter 1, 6 and 7, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let me just say this. If you put your faith in something other than the Lord, it's like you're in the right boat, but you're traveling on the wrong water. You may be in the right boat, but you're traveling on the wrong water. You see, you're being tossed to and fro. That's why I'm not moved by every wave that comes down what I call the religious pike or the church pike. I'm not tossed to and fro. Because what it is the Spirit of God just may be repackaged in a new piece of paper, but it's the same. I had a man said one time, he says, do you need any fresh oil? I said, what did you say? Do you need any fresh oil, buddy? I said, no. I don't need an oil change. I have no impurities in the oil of the Holy Ghost. What are you asking me is, do I need a lift in my spirit? No. I never, ever ask anybody, including God, to lift me up in my spirit. I stir up the gift of God within me. That's my job to do that. By praying in the Holy Ghost, I build myself up. I don't wait for a meeting to build myself up. I've preached my own revivals. I've been in my own hotel room in front of a mirror. Start speaking in tongues and interpreting.
give an altar call and answer it. Give an offering and receive it. I've done it all to myself. I stir up the gift of God. God said, do that. Stir up the gift of God that's within you. Building yourself up, praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't need someone to stir me up or lift me up. The Word of God is my foundational truth for all things. Now, when I get around somebody that throws some extra sparks of fire in there, that's a blessing of the Lord. But it's not so I can, not be backslid. I've had many opportunities to get depressed. I don't take any because I know how the devil works. He can't depress my spirit, but he can come against my soul. And I want to tell you something, buddy. I've heard people talk about depression, and they say they get low. And I mean, really bad, some to the point of actually committing suicide, things of that nature. That doesn't mean the devil don't attack everybody, but I refuse to allow that to happen. I said, no, you're in the wrong boat here, buddy. So I start talking to myself. Kathy will hear me do that sometime when I'm about ready for a meet. She'll hear me talking. What you doing? I said, I'm talking to myself. I'm rehearsing. And I can hear the devil going, no, he's going to do this. He's going to do that. I can't believe he's going to do it. Ain't no use. We can't win. Leave him alone. I rehearse. Jesse, this is what the word of the Lord says concerning you. I will not waver. I will not detour. I will do what the Lord says. And sometimes my mind goes, what? Say it again. Say. See, because the person, the only person that's got to believe everything I say is me. Because if I don't believe everything I say, how do I expect you to believe what I say? Now, Tommy and Virginia, y'all been with me, almost 30 years, huh? Have I ever lied to you? Never. Haven't I done everything I ever said? And I will continue it all the days of my life because I can't separate me from my word. Because these people wouldn't have supported me. This is my first partner. Literally, it's a policeman here. Stopped me to give me a ticket. And he became a partner. Bless it. Why? I made up my mind. I will not be tossed to and fro. That doesn't mean waves don't come. I just ascend to a higher level. I fly above Christian turbulence. Would God say, come up hither? Come up hither? That doesn't mean, man, at times it looks tough. But I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved by what I believe in. So if you put your faith in something other than the Lord, it's like you're in the right boat but traveling in the wrong water. Now, how do you know it works all the time? Write this down. Clean living. Boy, you got to say that a lot today in Christianity. Clean living and clear thinking is a priority to unwavering faith. Clean living and clean thinking. Clean living, clear thinking. Sin does not dwell in the will of God. I was attacked not too long ago by some homosexual people. They say, you hate us. I said, no, I don't. If I would hate you, then I could not be a Christian. I said, in fact, I like you more than anybody else. I'm just trying to help you. But we don't want your help. I said, that's all right. Then don't listen to me. Why are you watching my program? Just don't listen to me. Turn me off. All right, we will. I said, okay. Then we don't have a problem. It's called the clicker. But it wasn't long. What else is he saying? I said, the problem is you like me. And you know I like you. And I am telling you a truth. I can't change you. You're certainly not going to change me. Not that I'm better than you. I ain't got anything to do because God loves us all the same. I said, I'm just telling you the truth. I just don't want you to go to hell. I don't believe in hell. Oh, I said, well, there are no unbelievers after death. I said, you ain't got it. One man said, I don't believe any of that. I said, don't make no difference. That still don't change it. I said, I'm just trying to be honest with you. Well, you don't like me? I said, no. I said, you got better taste than most people I've ever seen in my life. You can decorate a house and you can wear some fine clothes. In fact, you could give me some pointers. I said, what I'm trying to do, mistress, you're a very nice person. You're a nice person. But I don't want you to go to hell. I said, if the Lord would not say anything about this, ain't none of my business. But since he did say something about it, I have to tell you. And I said, it's not only that, it's stealing. Well, it's hate speech. I said, well, what are we going to change next? Murder? Who do you think said, thou shalt not kill? The NYPD? No. The Supreme Court? No. Who said, thou shalt not kill? God. So what other law you want to change? Watch this. Let's get over these heterosexuals who think they're so much greater than homosexuals. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What part of thou shalt not you don't understand? It's the same. Do you see my point? It's sin. Sin does not dwell in the will of God. All I'm wanting to do is say, hey, I'm on your side. I'm trying to help you. Well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, that still don't change it. I have Muslims calling us all the time because I'm all over the Middle East. My program is translated in Arabic, Hebrew, English, Persian, and Farsi. Now, we cover the whole Middle East in all languages, and they love me. I've had my program played by the Arab network Al Jazeera. They hate Americans and they hate preachers, but they like Jesse. Play my program. I had a lieutenant colonel call me from Kuwait. He said, I'm watching you on the Arab network Al Jazeera. I said, you've got to be kidding me. They like you. Thank God they like me. And I get people, Muslims, who took to God? You seem like you took to God too easily. I want to talk to God. Could you help me talk to God? I want to talk to God. I love God. I love God. I love God. How can I talk to God? I said, you're talking to the wrong God. You got to listen to the God that I'm talking about. I don't try to make Jesus bigger by making Muhammad smaller. That's a theological debate. Jesus is big enough by himself. I just let my light shine. That's it. They're coming. The Lord told me to start buying some gas at a Muslim station. I said, okay. So I go in there. They go, do you a preacher? I said, yes. On television? Yes. Watched you. You are very interesting. I like your vehicle. I said, yeah, I'm going to fill it up with gas. Ooh, what kind of boots you got on? Yeah. He said, who? I said, well, the Lord blesses me. Who? I said, the Lord. The Lord who? The Lord. God Almighty. Allah? I said, well, you want to call him Al? It's fine with me. How's it going? I'm just blessed today. Well, we never know what Allah would do. I said, I do. What do you mean you do? I said, I talk to him today. You talk to Allah? I said, I talk to God Almighty. Do you think he's God Almighty? Yes. Well, then I must have talked to him. We need to have more conversations. I said, well, when I get this tank of gas burned out, I'll come back over here. I'll fill back up. We'll talk to you. Oh, they wait for me. Reverend, you seem so happy. I know you talked to God today, didn't you? I said, yes, I did. I said, it's so wonderful. You're a Christian? I said, yes, I am. You know, there's many pathways to God. I said, well, that may be true religiously, but there's only one way to God. But I won't argue with it. I said, let me ask you this. When's the last time you had a good day? I said, I have them all the time. Look at me. Do I look depressed? No, sir. No, sir. You are happy. I said, yes. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm going to do when I get there. And I'm never alone. God Almighty. Oh, you a Christian? I said, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. You know, the Quran says he's a good prophet. I said, well, God, his father, said he's a good God. Oh, we don't believe that. I said, well, I'm not trying to make you believe. Just do what you want to do. We need to have more conversations. All of a sudden, here they come. You know what's happening? What's happening here? Holy Spirit doing this. Now, religion would do this. Holy Spirit doing this. I can see it working. He did ask me this, what do you think of Muhammad? I said, I never met him. Which brings me to my last point. No one has the right to be resigned to ignorance when there's so much knowledge around. Write it down. No one has the right to be resigned to ignorance when there's so much knowledge around, when there's so much word of God around, and all the ability to get the word of God and say, I did not know.
No one has a right to be resigned to ignorance. I don't want to be ignorant. I heard all my life that ignorance was not good. I heard a lot of black people during the civil rights movement that we need to educate our people of their rights that were given to them in 1865. How could Jim Crow laws be passed with all the knowledge that came out of the Lincoln administration? People are not dumb. God don't create dumb people. But just because they're not educated don't mean they're dumb. You know, you can teach anybody anything if you teach them. Just because they don't know reading and writing doesn't mean they're dumb. They just, no one's ever taught them reading or writing. So they kept the plantation slave and never teach them to read and write. So they wouldn't know where north from south, east from west is, or how to do that. See, and you could keep somebody in that. And that's what I mean, a lack of education. But they wasn't dumb. People are not dumb. God don't create dumb people. Now, people do some dumb things, but that don't mean you're dumb. Right? You see, so you don't have a right to ignorance when there's so much knowledge around. I don't believe in healing. My God, go to Gloria Copeland's healing school. You don't believe it? Watch it. You want to see something? Watch it. But it's not going to make you believe, because faith don't come by seeing. You're going to say, that little blonde-headed lady paid that person to jump and scream and say they were healed. I know Gloria Copeland. She don't do that. She jump and shout with them when they do get healed. That's just a blessing. Has a heart for healing. Has a compassion for hurting people. But you know, you've got to get this by revelations. Spiritual truth must be spiritually discerned. You see what I'm saying? So I realize even if you show people physical evidence, they'll deny it's true. I got a lot of friends of mine. I love all kind of people, and I close with this. I don't know what color you are till you tell me. I have no idea. I never deal with that. I don't mind. I don't pay a woman cheaper because I can get her cheaper in my ministry. Man, I got some high-powered paying women in my ministry, buddy. They can do the job. We don't care about those kind of things. I tell men in here, so you can't work for a woman, you can't work for me. Or you can't work for a man, you can't work for me. In other words, you work for the person that God has put in that place of authority. It make no difference. I don't care if she's a woman or a man or what color they are. It make no difference to me. They can do the job. And they're paid accordingly. I don't have a problem with that. Why? Because I've been controlled by women all my life. My mama was the controller of the family. Daddy was the head, but mama was the boss. And then I got married. And between Kathy and Jody, I didn't have a chance. But you know, I enjoyed it. Because there was a lot of decisions I didn't have to make. And I never looked at Kathy as a lesser species. Because if you want to make my wife mad, ooh, Lord Jesus, make her think that you think a woman is not as smart as a man, or that a man can have something a woman can't have. I'll say this in close. At the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Now, I want to tell you, they've been fighting there for centuries. You have the man's side, you got the woman's side. That's the government. That's the way it is. That's according to them. They believe that's the way the Torah is. And that's the end of that. So here come me and Kathy. We so excited. I said, Kathy, that's a Wailing Wall. Can you believe Jesus prayed there? My God, that's the wall that Herod made. Now we stand, we walk and we're all excited. So as I walk past like this, Kathy went along and went, no, no. Oh, I saw them eyebrows go. I said, oh. They think the Arab and the Jews fight. They ain't seen nothing yet. She said, what do you mean? She said, no, you cannot come here. Go to the woman's side. To the woman's side. That's how they talk, real kind of hard, you know, abrupt. To the woman's side. I said, Kathy, she goes, I tell you what. I said, Kathy, please go to the woman's side. I'm going to get killed here in Israel. Go to the woman's side. Well, you're going to see things I'm not going to see. I don't think that's fair. I said, we ain't here to change the government of Israel. We just want to go to the Wailing Wall. You know, it does extend past to the woman's side. So go to the woman's side. Well, you tell me everything you see. She's shaking that little finger at me. And all them Arabs and all them Jews going. And I'm going, yes, ma'am. Yeah, I tell you. This is a true story. So Kathy goes over. I go to walk. They go, nope, nope. I said, what? They call it a thing. I call it
the little rascals, that little hat you got there. What do they call that? You know, what was his name? Spanky. Used to wear that little hat. Oh, I said, one of the, I said, how did I keep it on? So he gave me a beret or kind of a, what do they call that thing? A bobby pin or something. Stick it on there. I said, man, I'm excited. I can see Kathy like this. I said, it's true, man, Kathy could have caused a wall, man. So I get there, and I stand there, man. I see all kind of pieces of paper stuck in the cracks. Anybody ever been to the Wailing Wall? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, all in paper. Man, so I'm walking around, you know. I don't know what to do. Nobody's guiding me now. You know, I'm in there. I'm looking around. Man, I get there, and I hear this guy going. He got these curls that doing it. I'm just doing. Well, maybe that's the way you pray here in Israel. I don't know. I thought, well, I'm gonna pray in tongues. I saw the Jewish guy look at me. Finally, goes, "What country are you from?" I went, "Heaven." I said it. I couldn't help. He went. Went back to prayer. Well, I looked all over and went down this little, I call it a corridor or something down there, you know, where you get outside of the people. Boy, and they got some desk, and I call them desk, I don't know what they are. Boy, and they're reading, and they don't touch the word. No, touch that with your fingers. They got this silver-looking stick or something, you know. I don't know what they call it, some kind of something. And they just touch it like that. Boy, and has all these long beards and all this guy. And I say, this must be the big rabbi, you know. So I just kind of joined the procession. I've been enjoying. I said, man, this is where Jesus walked. Boy, this is something, you know. Finally, I'm walking out, and I see Kathy. I said, okay. So I took my hat off. And I walked. They go, nope, nope. I said, excuse me, put it back on. Till I got all the way to the gate like that. Kathy goes, tell me. I said, tell you what. She said, what did you see? I said, it's a man thing. I thought it was funny. She didn't think it was funny at all. I said, I told her this and told her that. She said, you mean you actually prayed next to that rabbi? I said, yeah. She said, I saw you running like that. I said, well, I thought that's what I was supposed to do. So I did ask one of the younger, I call him a rabbi, I don't know if he's a rabbi. I said, excuse me, why do y'all do this? He said, sometimes we pray so long that we pass out. I said, I've seen Pentecostals fall asleep at an altar myself. I've seen people get knocked out in the Holy Ghost before you know it. You hear them go, and they decide to take a nap. You know how many of y'all have seen that? You got to grab them and pull them up. They're taking a nap on you, man. Get up. He said, you know, we have to do this to keep the blood flowing. I said, well, I didn't know. I said, yeah, I guess that makes sense. That makes sense, you know. See, that's a lack of knowledge on my part. And there's been times when I got in a session with God. I'm not talking about throne time. When I just was praying. And man, my leg getting down. Remember the Jewish man. Okay, come on, Jesus. All of a sudden, the blood start flowing, you know. It just works good. See, it's unwavering faith. But suppose it don't work. I don't have that. I don't have the suppose it don't work syndrome. Can I say to give honor? See, Kenneth and Gloria Corbin, you taught us too good. You didn't teach us to doubt. In all the years I've known them people, I've never heard Gloria go, Jesse, I don't know what we're going to do. Oh my God. I've never heard her say that. Never. Not one time. That doesn't mean the devil hadn't attacked them, because I've been there doing them attacks. Whoo, some tough things, boy. But they said, they just stay with the Word of God. Just stay with the Word of God. And I thought, they ain't changing, I ain't changing. Then it dawned on me, well, God isn't changing. Well, if He isn't changing, then we're not changing. And that's just simply the truth. See, I read the end of the book. It does say on the last page, the end. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away. Another testament. Yo mama. No more. I don't care how good the commercials are.
and another testament. There is no other covenant. Now, I'm not going to argue with you. You do what you want to do, but there is none. This is it. And if you want to be academic, figure out how long and all the different people that wrote this and the amount of years it took to write it, and many of them did never met each other or knew of or heard of each other, and it doesn't contradict each other. That in itself is a miracle of God Almighty. Did you enjoy it today? Give the Lord a big God bless you. Stand to your feet. Come on, I know I held you a little long. This series I ministered on, Living Out the Will of God here on the earth, I think they'll have it available here on the convention tapes. I hope you get that. I want you to never be surprised when you get to heaven. Because you should be. What's happening in heaven ought to be happening here. And I tell you what, I am living that life. That doesn't mean the devil don't fight me, but I'm living that life. Thank all of you and all you that are watching today that you came in our sessions. I want to thank Brother and Sister Copeland for allowing me to be once again a part of this convention. I don't assume it. I don't. I want to thank all my friends and my partners. And like I said earlier, if you're going to get some of our product, you need to get it after this session because they'll be tearing it down. There's a wonderful session on there going, love, what is it good for? Absolutely everything. If you want something about that, that will minister life to you. It's 4 or 5 hours of ministry, and it really defines some things that needs to be defined. From the bottom of my heart, I can't say thank you enough. I love you. Give Jesus a hand clap. Come on, brother. Lynn, gotta fly. Love you, Tommy. Love you, Virginia. Love y'all, Wally. Love y'all. Come on, give the Lord a big God bless you.
Hallelujah.